Through the goodness of God, we've been able to come together this morning. I express my thanks to God Himself and to you for this coming together and for the privilege of being able to be with you and to share with you this morning the Word of Almighty God. The greatest fact in human history is the everlasting love that God has for every one of us. The most difficult command in all of the Bible to practice is repentance. But I'm persuaded that the most devious sin in all of Scripture is the sin of greed. From the text that we have just shared together, we see that in Mark's account of it and the corresponding accounts from Matthew and Luke, that Jesus speaks to the very heart of what His people need. Because greed is tricky. Greed is difficult to admit to. And when Jesus, in all three of these accounts, talked about greed and what it does to you instead of what it can do for you, He chose to talk about a young man who was a ruler, who had a lot of possessions. He came running to Jesus and bowed down. But when he heard the message from Jesus, he was saddened and he turned and he walked away. You will note that not all of the Ten Commandments are listed in this reading, but the ones that are listed have to do with human relationships. One person with another, how to treat people. And the young man said, since I was very young, younger than now, I have practiced all of that. And he said, now what do I need to do? I lack anything? And Jesus said, yes. You go sell what you have and give it to the needy and then come follow me. When Jesus said that, the young man, you can see it, just picture in your own mind, he walked away. His head bowed. He had not heard what he wanted to hear. But you see, Jesus, who looks upon the heart, knows what is on the heart, and He knows our inward needs as well as seeing what we're doing at the present time. I think that the people in the church who are the very saddest people, and in some cases, the people in the church who are very mad, become mad because they hear teaching like this from the Word of God. When I was honored to preach out on the plains of Texas for a good many years, one year, I did four lessons on stewardship in the month of January because the church budget took effect the first Sunday in February. After having done two of those lessons, a man up in years with about 5,000 acres of the best irrigated cotton land in Hill County, Texas, came to me, and he said, "Gene, when are you going to quit talking about giving and just start preaching the gospel?" God gave me an answer. I looked him in the eye and I said, "Did you know stewardship is the most discussed subject in the New Testament?" And he said very bluntly, "I don't like to give." And I said just as plainly, "I know that. But I'm also glad to tell you that though he were up in years in life, that some changes took place in his life. I don't attribute any of that to my preaching on stewardship, but nevertheless he did. And he gave one section. Now the farmers in the church know how much that is to the city folks here. One section is 640 acres. He gave one section of his land to a children's home in Oklahoma. He learned something in the late years of his life. And whether you are young like the man in our text, or whether you are in the declining years of life like the man I just described, it's not too late to do battle with the sin of covetousness. Let me ask you three questions, and you can only answer these questions for yourself, not for anybody else in the room or anybody you know. Question number one, where did you get your possessions? Question number two, what are you doing with the possessions that God placed in your hand? Now, question number three, do you really possess your possessions or do they possess you? It's important as we proceed in this lesson for you to answer and for me to answer all three of those questions. When I said a few moments ago that there's much said in the New Testament on stewardship, a lot of it is the teaching of Jesus himself. For instance, in two places in the Gospel of Luke 12, and again in chapter 16 of Luke, Jesus made that point very clear. A man came to him in Luke 12, first of all, and said, "Master, speak to my brother and tell him to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus let him know that he was not a mediator of that kind, and that he was not in that kind of business. He said, "But what I want you to know, that a man's possessions are not the abundance of the things that he possesses." He wanted him to learn a spiritual lesson. And you know very well the next story about the rich fool who laid up goods for a lot of years to come. And he said, "My, I have so many things that I'm going to have to build a larger barn." Let me just ask a little sideline question here, and you answer it. Do you have so much stuff that you've got to go rent a place to keep, and it is stuff, and you don't know what you'll ever do with it? It might be there when you die. Well, this rich young ruler, he had been so successful, he thought. And he said, "I'm going to tear these barns down and build something larger. And then I'm going to be on Easy Street. I'm just going to sit back and enjoy it and say, soul, take your ease. You've got goods laid up for a lot of years." But the point Jesus made, "You fool, Fool is one who does not discern correctly. He said, you fool. Tonight, your soul will be required of you. And then, who are all of those things that you have? Who are they going to belong to then? Who's going to get them when you are dead and when you're gone? He couldn't take it with him. He might have thought he was like the couple I read about where the husband and wife sit down to discuss the distribution of their money and other things they had and their estate. And the man said to his wife, when I die, I want to take my half of what we have with me. She said, okay. Well, as it turned out, he died first. And she remembered that he wanted to take his half with him. And so she obediently wrote him a check and put it in the casket. Well, that's about as good as the rich fool could do. And then when you turn in your New Testament a few pages, you read that story about the rich man and Lazarus. You know that rich man had no concern about the bodily affliction, the sores on the body of Lazarus. Wouldn't even give him the crumbs that fell from his table, but hey, guess what? Both of them died. The rich and the poor all die. It is appointed to the rich to die. It is appointed to the poor people of life to die. And you also know that Lazarus was carried away into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man was in torment. And isn't it strange that this rich man started talking to the Lord about his brothers who live back here on the earth? We need to learn a lesson in evangelism about that. He became concerned about his brothers and where they were going to go, and he didn't want them to come where he was, but he wanted them to not come where he was, and we need to learn the lesson from that. If you're going to evangelize and be a soul winner, you've got to do it in this life and this time, and it has to be a top priority in our lives. But when he was hurting and didn't have what he possessed on earth any longer, he began to think about the things that at least in this life really count. And so here are three illustrations used by Jesus himself. God told Israel, his Old Testament people, I have given you the power to get wealth. Don't let that escape you. Don't let that get away from you, brother. If somebody asks you, what do you own? The biblical answer is absolutely nothing. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and all of the things that are in the earth. You didn't bring anything. You're not going to take anything out. And so you can make good use of it. And in the meantime, while you live here, he said, I give you the power to have what you have. When I think about this rich man of Luke 16, It says to me, I think I've known a few people in life that I would like to buy them for what they are worth and sell them for what they think they are worth. You see, the rich man might be similar to some of us here today, because in a very real sense, you live in the wealthiest nation in the history of the world. You live among the top 2 or 3% of people who inhabit God's world, and that number is more than 6 billion now. And so God has given you that power and that ability. The question is, when you have to give an account to the Lord for it, are you going to be like this rich young ruler and walk away sadly? Are you going to be able to say, Lord, you gave me this and I used it for others? I mean, why would a Christian hoard possessions that he cannot keep? And he can give them away and they will outlive him for generation after generation. So why would you hoard like the people we've described this morning when you know you can't keep it? And furthermore, you know that you cannot enjoy it. One of the main thieves and robbers of Christian joy is greed, the materialistic spirit in life. You see, there are two words that we use, and we sometimes think they're totally synonymous, but they're not. One of them is the word happiness. Let me illustrate. I'm happy today that the San Antonio Spurs won the NBA championship. That is, you know, the Rockets were never in it. But anyway, I'm happy. But I want to tell you something. That has nothing to do with my joy as a Christian. I had it before they won, and I would have had it and would have kept it if they had lost. So happiness is a momentary, fleeting thing that, you know, you enjoy that for a little while, but you are robbed of your joy as a Christian when you are greedy and materialistic and do not share with others. You see, the word joy is based upon a walking, everyday, living for God life. In your troubles in life, you have joy. In your struggles and your disappointments, in Paul's persecution, he still was able to say and practice to the church at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord, and again, I say rejoice. He said that 16 times in that book. And they were a very poor church themselves. You know, we're a small church, we can't do much. No. They were full of joy. And notice, it was a joy for them to give out to others what they possessed, because they knew that a joyful Christian finds a way to give and to bless others instead of making an excuse for not doing it. I think of these Macedonian Christians who had less than the people they helped in a special contribution. I've had the honor to travel to the nation of India and preach on 10 different occasions. And every year, as my schedule was being formed by the brother in India who made it up, I said, I want to preach one Sunday in Hyderabad, India, at the leper colony. And if you're thinking, Gene, that was, you know, that was brave and nice of you to want to go to the leper colony preacher. No. I hope I helped them, but I've got to tell you, I went for me. I mean, I got so much. I've seen those lepers sit there on dirt. And I stood before them. Some of them could not see, and some of them did not have hands. There was a sister who was a leper too, who sat in the middle of them, named Maria. And she would help the one with no hands get his coin, his rupee out to give in the contribution that morning. She helped the blind leper come to the building from his little meager place of living from day to day. And she helped others. But I focused on her when I preached because she had a smile. She smiled. She's one of those people, I think, smile in their sleep. But she was contagious, though she was a leper. She was contagious, brethren, the Christian spirit. She helped everybody. And so I left. The year following, I went back. The church assembled. Cumar was my translator. I said, Cumar, I don't see Maria. He said, brother, Maria went away. It dawned on me what he was saying. Maria has gone to be with the Lord. But I missed her. But she was an example of what all of us should be. Those lepers didn't say, preacher, God knows we don't have anything. We get about $2 a month of government aid, and that's it. And here's our rupee. No. They were a great example, and are to this day, a great example to the rest of us. In 1924, William R. and Mary Barnhart Bowles, who grew up themselves as orphan children, and then when they married, took children into their home, enjoyed it so much that Mr. and Mrs. Bowles said, you know, we have a half a section of land, that's 320 acres, down in the south part of Hunt County. And they looked at each other and said, wouldn't that be a wonderful place to start an orphanage? And so they gave the land, said to the church in Greenville, Texas, and in Terrell, Texas, here's the land, here's the money, build an orphanage. And they did. It opened the same year they gave the land. And when Mr. and Mrs. Bowles died, they died within a day of each other. And so all of the kids at Bowles' home, more than 300 in number at the time, and bukus of ex-students came back, a huge crowd, lined up by a horse-drawn carriage that was carrying them to their gravesite and their caskets. You look around at that large number of people, and those are kids who had hope because the Bowles had a heart. And a generous heart has all of the joy, and a greedy heart has all of the sadness and disappointment. But before Mr. and Mrs. Bowles died, I used to come to Bowles' home, and she baked a pecan cake, but I always got a piece of it. And I'd eaten pecan cake before. It was good, but I don't see anything different about this. And I saw, this was in the 40s, folks, and I saw this man walk up and give a $20 bill for a slice of cake. Two things happened to me when I saw that. I got that piece of cake, and that was the first $20 bill I'd ever seen in my life. But W. William Barnhart Bowles, or Mary Barnhart Bowles, and William F. Bowles, like all Christians should be. When you empty your heart, and when you empty your life for Christ, everything gets lined up just right. Amen. You have your joy. You have your needs. This young man walked away. In closing, the Apostle Paul said, "The love of Christ constrains us. It pulls us. It motivates us. The love of Christ constrains us. If one died for all, then we're all dead." And if I'm talking to somebody in the audience today who's living dead in sin, this is the time and the place and the opportunity to step up and say, "Christ died for me, and I want to become alive in Christ. I want my faith confessed. I want to be immersed in the liquid grave of baptism. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a part of this church. I want to go to heaven and live with my Savior who gave it all. The one who owned everything gave it all for you." And we plead with you to give your life to Him this morning while together we sing.